Okay, the title of the morning message is The Meditation of David. Now, I'm sure I'm not alone when I say there are times when I meditate on things like what's going to happen in the future. Meditate about the past, whether I've done things right or wrong or whatever, and also what's life all about. And again, how small is my life in the realm of eternity? Now, that's a one to ponder. I ponder about retirement. I ponder about what death is going to be like. And the list could go on and on and on, but it happens to me at a special time in my daily time with the Lord. It's a quiet time I have with God early in the morning. And what a blessing this has been over the years to have this time with God. If you don't have a special quiet time with God, you're missing a very, very, very special time. Not because He doesn't want to spend time with us, it's because we do not give Him a chance to spend time with us. Our minds are cluttered with ourselves and what we're going to be doing. We have minds so crammed with things we want to do or anything else that might be on our hearts at the time. Now this morning we're going to look at an example God gives us of this very type of quiet time, using King David as an example. Turn with me, well, to Psalms 39. We're going to read 1 through 13. And we're going to be using David again tonight too. But this morning we're going to use Psalms 39, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 39, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, I said, I will take heed to my ways. Now this is David talking to the Lord. He says, I say I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me know mine end, and the measure of my days. What is it, that I may know how frail I am? Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain view. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of foolishness. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege of being in this church, Lord, being in your house, where you're with us this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd forgive each one of us of our shortcomings. We know we all have them, and Lord, I pray that you would just be with each one of us. And I pray for Art today, Lord, and I think of Daryl and my little great-granddaughter, 4 years old. Lord, you know she's having surgery Tuesday on her eye. And Lord, we just pray that you would guide the doctor's hands there, that you would give him the wisdom to do what he needs to do. I pray for our country and its leaders. I pray that you'd give, that your words this morning would touch our hearts. Now I ask that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Now this quiet time that I'm talking about here this morning is biblical. And like our text, God gives us examples of men doing exactly that. You see, God wants us to have this time with Him so He can communicate with us. It's important that we pick a time when we can be alone and just sit and ponder. Now, I catch myself at times, I'll be pondering or thinking, and all of a sudden my mind wanders off into something else. And we need to be careful of that. But we need to make time when you can get a personal time with God and just simply talk to Him. You see, we were created for that very thing. God wanted to have a relationship with His man, with man. Remember how He walked in the garden and talked with Adam until Adam sinned and he could no longer face Him? Now, David's in this type of a situation right now, and he's alone with God. And as we begin our text this morning, we find King David alone with God, having sweet fellowship. We see that he is communicating with his Lord and Savior. Look at verse 3. It says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." In this verse, we see him describing his state of mind. Some say that the fire that was burning here was a literal fire, and David was watching the fires and meditating. Others would say he was using it figuratively. Personally, I go with the literal fire. But others say he's using it figuratively, like Jeremiah in his Lamentations. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Now see, here Jeremiah is using it figuratively. Here Jeremiah thought that God had mistreated him and did him wrong. Look back up at Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. And Jeremiah says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily." That means ridicule daily. "Everyone mocketh me." Now he's saying that he thought that God had tricked him. Now, if you read Jeremiah, you'll understand what he's talking about when he says, "Thou hast deceived me." Jeremiah is complaining. Something we should never do is complaining to God that all the people were mocking him because things were not going his way. How often do we do that? In Jeremiah 28, it says, "For since I spake or prophesied, I cried out, I have cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." Now, Pashur, the high priest, had just beaten him publicly, ridiculed him for what he prophesied, and the people were laughing at him. Now, even though Jeremiah said that he was going to stop preaching, he said, "I'm going to stop preaching." But back to Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, "Then I will not make mention of him." In other words, he says, "I'm not going to preach anymore about God." But he could not do it. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, "Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." But here was his problem. "But his word is in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing." In other words, he just couldn't hardly keep going, and I could not stay. Now, you see, this is a problem with many preachers today. The Spirit of God is not burning in their hearts. If the Spirit of God was burning in their hearts, there would be a lot more souls being saved. This is how the Word of God should be to all Christians. The Word of God ought to be in our hearts burning, that we need to tell somebody about them, no matter what they say, no matter if they ridicule us, make fun. Now, you've seen people do this at work and other places. We see what they go through. But even so-called Christians laugh at somebody serving God and making fun. Now, getting back to our message this morning about David's meditation and talking to God, I'd like us to picture David, King David, king of the biggest kingdom in the world at that time, and he's sitting alone in a room with a soft fire burning, just thinking about God. Verse 3, I was musing. That means I was thinking while the fire burned. The word musing has the meaning of meditating, pondering, or ruminating, or mulling things over in his mind. I believe the Bible says exactly what it means when David simply said, talking to God. Then spake I with my tongue. Now he's talking about now he's going to begin to speak to God. And it would seem David was having some sort of trouble with some wicked people. And he promises God that he will control his tongue. Psalm 39, verses 1 and 2. Says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. My sorrow was stirred. Now, after this, we begin to see David speak to God in a much more personal way. When he begins to ask him some questions about life. I know that most Christians at some time or the other do wonder, you know, what is my life about? You know, what am I doing? But the first thing he asks is, what's going to happen to me? And I think that's basically a pastor and I was talking on the way in, and we were talking about the fact that the leaves were going to be turning green here shortly. And I told him about 5 or 10 years ago, I began watching the leaves turn brown in the summer or in the fall, wondering whether I was going to be here to see them turn green in the spring. Every year I think the same thing now. And every year so far, well, they aren't turning green yet, but I've almost made it. Amen? But you see, the first thing he's asking, what's going to happen to me? What is my life going to be? I know many of us. A lady told me this morning, I'm ready to die, but I just don't want to hurt. And you know, we understand that because pain is a terrible thing. Pain is a terrible thing. But here David is asking the Lord, he says, make me know my end. How am I going to go? In the measure of my days, what is it? How long do I have that I may know how frail I am? First he says, make me know my end. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't want to know my end. I really don't want to know whether or not I'm even going to make it home today. That's none of my business. If God wanted us to know when we were going to die, this would be a wild country to live in. You know, you just think about that. Just think, when you're 20 years old, people today think they're never going to die. I was 20 years old several years ago. But at one time, I was 20 years old, giving death absolutely no thought. No thought at all. But I didn't realize that I could have been dead within minutes. And David wanted to know. This is one thing that many Christians, and especially the lost, do not have. And that's a good handle on just how close we all are to eternity. The Bible mentions this in Psalm 90, verse 12. Turn there if you will. An old preacher was working for me one time, Brother Folger. He loved driving truck, and I had an excavating business at the time. He just come down. He loved coming down there and driving my truck and loading it up. But one day he says, John, do you ever think of this verse? In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, this is basically the same request we see David asking God in verse 4. Of 39. Psalm 39 says, Lord, make me know my end in the measure of my day. Same thing. What is it? That I may know how frail I am. Here David makes a pretty simple request for God to teach him help him to understand just how short life really is. It's a request to help him make better use of that time. Our message this morning is on this very subject, how to receive wisdom and how to apply it to our lives. As we continue with our text this morning, we see David knew that his life on this earth was short. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 39. David says in verse 5 of 39, says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Vanity means empty. Now, a handbreadth in those days was just the palm of your hand. No finger, no thumb, anything. Just the palm of your hand. That was a handbreadth. And it was a very small measure in those days. And here we see David relating to a handbreadth. Now, if you, he says, "And thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." And today, in the New Testament, it's referred to as a vapor, which is there for an instant and gone. He's saying that his life is very short in the realm of eternity. And we all know that. We all know that because next we see him say that his life is nothing. He says, "Age is nothing before thee." And I wonder how you and I can get our lives to compare to the life of the span of God. After all, he had no beginning, no end. The Bible says in Revelation 22, the very last chapter in the Bible, in 13 and 15, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." You see, our lifespan is nothing in compared to God. I know I've used this before, and I hesitated to do it again, but I'm going to use an illustration. That I had a mathematician one time figure out what my lifespan would be in time with figuring 70 years against a million. And it ended up being 3 seconds, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. But what is it throughout eternity? By eternity, it's not even a twinkling of the eye. You see, our lifespan's nothing compared to God. He's always been here. It's like, we're not going to die. I mean, we are going to die in the exact instant. The exact instant. The exact way that God has set for us at the foundation of the earth. Not a second before. Not a second after. But the exact instant. Down to the fraction of a millisecond. It tells us in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed. See, it's already set, folks. God has it in his little book. John Van Horn, he's going to croak on such and such a day. And this is how he's going to go. I don't want to know that. But anyhow, he has it as appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So it is appointed a time for me to die, a time for you to die. And then there is a time for our judgment. Our judgment is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with the sins we have done before, the sins we've done after salvation. It has to do with what we have done for Christ during the time we were saved until the time we face him. Our judgment is going to be on how many rewards we receive. So it all is going to happen, just the way he says. Another example of our lives being a frail thing, Solomon, David's son, wrote this in Ecclesiastes. And I tell you what, as you get a little older, you ought to read through Ecclesiastes a few times and see just how little it means to gain all this stuff. See, Solomon was the richest king ever. But at the end, he says it's all vanity. It's all empty. God said, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says everything, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born. God knew what time we was going to be born, right down to the very second we were born. And a time to die, and He knows that also. And a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So you see, when David uses the term handbreadth to measure his lifespan, he understood how short his life really was. And I got ahead of myself. If you look at James 4:14, it describes our life as a vapor. James 4:14, it says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanquishes away." David also admits in the last part of verse 5, that men usually think themselves to be something. You just look around. Most everybody thinks it all circles around them. But if you look at the last part, or you look at Psalm 39:5, we think that, yet we're nothing at our very best. It says, "Every man at his best state, at his very best state, is altogether vanity." Just an empty. Empty. Vanity is explained in Webster's 1828 dictionary is empty. Empty pride inspired by an overwhelming conceit of one's personal attainments or decorations. That's vanity. We are warned about this type of mindset in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:12. Something that we all should be taking heed to. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Man builds treasures on this earth, and for what? Look at verse 6 of Psalm 39. We see David admit that one of men's greatest faults is to see how much we can gather on this earth. Psalm 39:6 says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain shoe, or pride in ourselves. Surely they are disquieted, worried about something. In vain he hath heaped up riches." And here it is. "And knoweth not who shall gather them." See, we can have all the money we want. We can have all the stuff we want. We can just spend our whole time, our whole life, trying to get all we can get. And where's it going to go when you die? You're not taking it with you. It reminds me of a story. This preacher went to see this widow and saw some suitcases there in the stairway. And he said, "Well, why the suitcases? Are you going somewhere?" He says, "No, my husband says that when he goes to heaven, he wants to take this money with him, suitcase full of money." He says, "Well, why are they still there?" She says, "Well, I really think he went the other way." So anyhow, but as we look at Psalm 39, verse 7, we see David admitting that the only hope that you and I have, the only hope that he had in those days was the salvation from the fires of hell. Look at verse 7. "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." You see, our hope is in Christ. Just like you and me. Look at Colossians 1:27. I know I'm moving you around a lot, but this is a good verse. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. Says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What is this? And it goes on to say, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now this, again, is one of my favorite verses. Kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of your head when you think Christ living in you. Think about that. That's why we're in heaven where with Christ now, because we are in Christ and He's in us. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we have, folks. That, my friend, is the gospel. Jesus is our only hope to entering the gates of glory. Now, as we move on to verses 8 through 11, we see David begins to ask for some help. Like most of us do during this quiet time, end up asking the same thing David asked. And that is, and we should begin with asking forgiveness for all our transgressions. And for the acknowledgement. Now see, we should understand when we're being corrected or when we're being chastised by God. We should know. And it says in verse 8 of Psalm 39, it says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Same thing as forgive me, Lord. Make me not a reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst. Thou didst it. In other words, he knew that God was the one that corrected him. Now he's asking him to remove the problem away from him. He says, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. In other words, he's saying, your punishment is more than I can handle. Then in verse 11, it says, when thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Once again, every man is vain. You see, when God chastises, there's nothing you and I can do about it. Nothing you and I can do about it but the thing we ought to be. Now, I know that it's bothersome at that time, but we ought to praise God that He's doing it. We ought to praise God that He does chastise us when we mess up. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. If you endure chastising, God dealeth with you as sons. So if God chastising you, you can be assured that you are sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But now, it says in verse 8, but if you be without chastisement. In other words, we can go out and we can do what we want to do. We can say what we want to say. And nothing ever happens. God never chastises us. Be careful. Because the Bible says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Now, I hope you know that you are a son or a daughter of God this morning. Because it's the only thing that makes this frail life even worth living. Now lastly, we see David asking God to simply hear his prayer. Now we know God always hears our prayer. We may not be happy with the answer he gives us, but he always hears us and he always does answer it. Verse 12 says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And now he asks God to spare me. He says, oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. He's asking God to lift him up, to strengthen his heart, so that he can recover before he dies. He says, help me to get my life straightened out before I die. Prayer and solitude is a wonderful gift God has given us. One that if we ignore it, and we do, we ignore it a lot more than we use it. There are many advantages to meditation with God. We can talk to God all we need to. Just take some time and spend it with your Lord and Savior. Now, I know people laughed at Mike Pence when he said, Jesus told me to do there. The Lord told me to do this. But hey, I found out when I was driving a truck, you're sitting in there all alone. You can have some wonderful, wonderful times with the Lord. And this quiet time that we're talking about, such a great time, it helps me to get a closer relationship. James 4:8 tells us, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. See, a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't save us. Like some church teaches a relationship with the Savior. This, of course, is something Satan doesn't want to do, is for you and I to have a good relationship with our Savior. And I guarantee you that Satan will give you several reasons why you do not have time for a quiet time with God. I had an eye appointment last Saturday at 8:30 in the morning. I didn't know the sun was up yet. Just kidding. But I had to get up at 6:30. I haven't been up at 6:30 for 3 or 4 years. But you know, I got up at 6:30, so I had time for my quiet time. I had my 45 minutes with God that morning before I had to get ready. Satan don't want you to do that. He's going to tell you it's foolish to get out of bed that early. Sleep until the very last minute until you can just go. But you know, I've never done that. Just once in a great while. I'd say probably not more than 5 or 10 times over the last 35 years have I not had that quiet time. Time to read my Bible and pray and just thank God. Thank God for what He's done. And thank God for what He's going to do. That's what we're looking for, is what He's going to do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You today, Lord, for our blessings. We pray that You would just bless this service now, Lord, that Your Word would enter our hearts and we would serve You in the way You would want us to serve You. Lord, we're going to do a short invitation. And I'd ask You tonight, this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, that if You would this morning, if this morning you have something on your heart that you just need to have a talk with God, maybe this morning would be a good time just to come to the altar and have a good old-fashioned talk with God. Maybe you're here this morning, or you're hearing this message this morning, and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. Lord, I ask that You would just reach out to those folks. Help them to understand that they must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Your Son, Lord, and that He died for our sins. And we need to willingly ask You to forgive us and ask Jesus to come into our heart and save us and mean it from the heart. And Lord, I know it's very simple, but people want to make more of it. But I ask You tonight, or this morning, Lord, that You would just bless this congregation. And we'd ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Brother Al, would you close the word of prayer?
Heavenly Father,